So I flew back into town on Friday night. I went up to North Carolina to the Outer Banks with my family last Sunday afternoon. We drove up there and have been there for the last few days. And then I flew back by myself on Friday night, left my wife and children in the Outer Banks. They're going to have some friends this week. And then I go back next week again and spend a little bit of time with them. And then we all drive back down here, right? So Friday night, I fly into town, get here 10 o'clock. I go to bed around midnight, and I sleep the entire night through. I know that sounds weird for some of you, but I have four small children. That is a novelty for me. So I wake up in the morning, and I'm not quite sure what to do with all that energy that was in me. And I pick up my cell phone, and there's a text from my wife. And it came in at 1:30 in the morning. That's never a good sign. And it says, maybe you shouldn't have left. And it wasn't quite the tone. And she goes, Cole, my 1.5-year-old, has woken up 3 times, and it's only 1:30. He usually doesn't wake up, but he might wake up once, but this is unusual. I call her that morning, and she says he woke up 7 times that night. Eventually, she took him, brought him in bed with her, which we never do because kids are smart these days, and you know how they work. You do it once. That's what they expect from then on. I mean, my 1.5-year-old child is insane. He is at that age right now where he's just tall enough to do all the things you don't want a 1.5-year-old to be able to do. So when you take him out of your home environment and you put him in another house, he figures things out quickly. Cole runs. He doesn't walk, as many of you have seen him running around here. And in North Carolina, instead of having the round door handles, some unthinking person who has no children put in the door handles that are straight that you pull down. See, a 1.5-year-old can't turn the door handle yet. He tries in our house. But this thing, it's like cake to him. So now he can open the pantry doors, the bathroom doors, the bedroom doors, and that's what he does. And then my son, for whatever reason, don't ask because I don't know, he loves to see what happens when he throws things into toilets. So we keep our bathroom doors shut, but he's figured out how to open the bathroom doors. So on Thursday or Wednesday, it was the cordless phone. I actually saw him do it. He ran with a cordless phone. I'm running after him. He opens the bathroom door, and I'm like, no! As he goes, whoo! And you actually heard it in the toilet go, G-g-g-g. I'm like, oh, well, there goes the cordless phone. This is what he does. So you can imagine my poor wife is going to be there for this week on vacation, chasing around a maniac 1.5-year-old. All of my kids, when you look at them, it's very interesting to see how things play out. Cole, his whole entire future is still undetermined because his personality is coming out. I do know one thing about him for sure. On Wednesday, my son, my 6-year-old, had a birthday this week, so he got a Batman sword. It was one of his toys that he got. Cole gets a hold of the Batman sword, and it's not soft. It hurts people. And so he likes to hit people with things. And just because he thinks it's funny. So I pry the sword away from him, you know, pry the fingers off as he's going, rah! And as the sword comes out of his hand, he turns around, walks to the coffee table, picks a box up off the coffee table, lifts it up, throws it down, boom, and goes, rah! Like the Hulk. I mean, I thought it was awesome. I know it's really bad, but I'm like, wow, he is a little Hulk. And so, you know, you're already looking at that going, there's going to be some work that needs to be done right there. My 4-year-old daughter, you've heard the stories. She is so incredibly stubborn. And if it's not on her terms, forget about it. Don't even play the game. That's how she is. You know, she stands there. She's the one. This is the picture of my daughter right here. Crossed arms looking at you, no smile. You said what? Are you crazy? Now, she doesn't say it that way, but her eyes do, you know? You see it in her. That same little girl who's so stubborn, you see it in her. She's passionate and fiery, and she has the ability to be so strong and committed to things. And if we can push that the right direction, it's going to be unbelievable. Instead of burning down the whole world, she might even save it. It's going to be really cool. And then I've got my little boy, 6 years old, incredible kid. He's always been the sweet one in our family, you know. Just from the day he was born, he's just cuddly, and he just loves to just kind of be sweet, and he's got that look in his eyes. You know, you can see it. He's a little more sensitive than everybody else in my family, and he's just sweet. And along with that sweetness comes this sense of timidity that he has, you know. I mean, everything you want to do, let's swim. You know, Hadley, calculates and then jumps. Hope doesn't think and just jumps. Cullen stops and goes, I ain't getting in. You know, that's kind of the three of them. And Cole, I don't even want to talk about Cole. So, you know, here's Cullen, timid in some ways and sensitive in some ways and cries at the drop of a hat. And you got to work on that. But you see it in his eyes. So deeply compassionate and so aware of other people and wanting to be committed and loyal. I mean, you just know it's going to be beautiful to see him emerge that way. But again, it's going to be a challenge to kind of hone those things a particular way. And then Hadley, you know, my 8-year-old, she's just like her mom, you know. She just knows she's always right. There's no exception to it. And the problem is that like her mom, she's always right most of the time. And so you really have a problem. So because of this, she talks back. It's all she does. You know, you can say anything to her. I love you, honey. Yeah, you do. But, you know, it just doesn't matter. She talks back. So we're just like, stop talking back. Why should I stop talking back? What is that? You know, just like, okay, really, seriously. But at the same time, you see in her this calculating process that goes on where she can figure out how to work through situations and mold and shape, and you just see this little leader emerging that's going to be able to take people and draw them in to the lives that they need to live. You know, when I look at my household, here are these 4 children, and every one of those 4 children came about as a combination of Brooke and I, and yet there is not one thing in any of those 4 that is anything like anything else in any of the other 4. They don't look the same, they don't talk the same, they don't think the same, they don't act the same, they don't have the same personalities. Nothing is the same. I mean, you look at it, you look at Brooke and I, you go, that's impossible. I mean, there's only so many differences. We have a lot of differences, but you know, they found their way into all 4 of our children. And that is the place where I get to look like this, and I get to say, what an incredible and amazing thing it is that God could create each of my children absolutely and completely uniquely. That each of them is unique in every way in their design. And you start thinking about human beings in general. I mean, all of the human beings that live on our planet today, I've traveled all over the world, there is not one of them that is the same as another. And you look at that and you go, that's extraordinary. I mean, think about how many people there are, billions. And then you think about how many people have lived on the planet since the beginning of time, and your mind starts going crazy. And God designed each one of these people specifically and uniquely so that they would be different from anyone else. Now, sometimes God does that just because he can, you know? Take the leaves of the tree. You drive out of here today, driving home, you pick any leaf off any tree, and you pick another leaf off the same tree or any other tree on the planet, and you will not be able to find 2 leaves that are the same. Can you believe that? Think of how many leaves there are out there. On the way, on your drive home today, just look at the trees and go, you got to be kidding me. Every leaf is different? Yes. Why did God do that? I have no idea other than the fact that he can. So he did. Why make them all the same when you can make them all different? He's just that creative. So we look at that, and that speaks to us about his incredible creativity. But when it comes to human beings, he did not simply make us unique because he could. There's something more to this that the Bible tells us that starts making this thing so much more extraordinary. You see, with humanity, he made each one of us unique because there is a particular story that he is unfolding, and every one of us was designed to fit into that story in a particular way, in a particular place, so that the story would unfold the way it ought. And you have been designed uniquely, not just because God could, but because God intentionally did, because you fit somewhere. Now, if you're anything like me, which I hope you are, that should get your heart pumping a little faster. God, you made me different and special and unique because you have some specific story and plan for me that I have been designed to fit into, and as I do, you will unfold that. That's incredible. And here at Mosaic Church, as we've been thinking about God's call on our lives as a church, that means each of you, we've been thinking about what does this mean? What is this art of living like? We want it to be a story where we are living life like an artist, that we just know how to navigate and live life in such a way that it becomes an art. And we want to, together, learn the art of living here so that we can live at our optimal level and live in a manner that allows our story to fit into harmony with God's intent for us. Because that is when you start experiencing life to the full, life in high definition. So what does that look like? Where do we walk? As we've been kind of charting and navigating this course here at Mosaic, there are three particular areas that we've come up with, three areas that we need to implement into our lives in order to make sure that we are in the process of realizing God's unique plan for each one of us. And the story begins in a place right here that we have placed into this little word right here. Ready? We all have to learn. It is the learning part of the process. If you're sitting here today, you have to learn if you ever hope to see God's story unfold in your life. Learning is the beginning of the process. It is where you start. It is where every human being started when they were born. They started learning. Now, it's interesting with my four children, learning is a very interesting thing because as a teacher, as a parent of them, I realize that there are certain things that I have to teach my children that are universal principles, right? Like, for instance, here's a universal principle. When any one of my children come up to me and say, "Dad, can I have?" they need to use a particular word. What word is that? Please. That's right. You got it. That is a universal principle in my home. I do not care if you have this personality or that personality, if you're a boy or if you're a girl, if you like it or if you don't. All I care about is that you say please when you ask. My little 1.5-year-old, Cole, will walk in the kitchen and he will do this. More, more, more. And I will look at him and I say, "What do you say?" And he will do this. That is please right there. If he keeps his hands down and goes, "More," then I say, "Oh, well." And immediately he goes, because he's learned. If you don't say please, then you don't get it. That is a universal principle that all my children will have to learn. There are some general principles that I have to teach my children that not all of them have to learn, but all children in a particular category have to learn. For instance, there are things that my boys will need to learn that my girls do not need to learn. And there are things that my girls will need to learn that my boys do not need to learn. They are still general principles for all boys and for all girls, or for all of this or for all of that. If one of them wants to take a particular track, there's going to be certain things that that track learns. For instance, in this room here, some of you here are husbands. There are things, principles that are given to us for husbands. You wives, you don't need to learn them. They're not for you. They don't apply to you. It doesn't matter. You don't need to know them. They're for husbands and husbands alone. Wives, there are principles for you. Husbands, you don't need to learn them. You don't need to know them. They're for wives. They are general principles for all wives or all husbands out there. But they are more than universal. They are just general. And then there are some specific principles that I have to figure out for each one of my children. There are things I will have to teach Hope because of her particular personality and the particular way in which she thinks, functions, and lives that I really don't need to bother teaching Hadley. Because Hadley doesn't need to know those things because she functions well in them already. But there are other things I will need to teach Hadley that Hope does not need to know. They are specific to that child because of that child's unique makeup. And as a parent, it is my job to determine which those things are. Now, there's no difference for all of us. In the learning process, we will need to learn some universal principles. Things God tells us in His Word that every one of you sitting here, doesn't matter where you are in life or who you are, you need to know these things, you need to put them into practice. Then there are going to be other principles that God's going to give us that He's going to speak to specific groups, the general principles. If you fall into this category or that category, if you're an employer or an employee, if you're a husband or a wife, if you're a child or a parent, these are the things God is going to speak into your life, general principles. And then there will be things in the process of discovery that God will speak into your life that will say, because you are designed this way, and because you have this personality, and because you have these experiences, and because this is how I've molded and shaped you, I want you to do this. And you go, whoa, that's just for me. And God goes, that's just for you. And those are the specific things God will teach you. None of those things will happen if you are not in a learning process. The learning part of the story is the discovery part of the story. As you learn, you discover your story. You start seeing it. You go, I'm discovering it. And you learn it and you discover it. I want you to know something. Every one of you sitting here, if you sit here and you say, I'm a Christ follower, I follow Christ, I want you to know something. You are not exempt from this process because you are called to it. It's not just a suggestion, it is a call. God says, you will learn. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, this is what it says. Listen to this. This is to all of us who follow Christ. This is what he says. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Now listen carefully to what he says. He says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. The corrupt patterns, the thought patterns, the skewed patterns, the truths that are, do not conform to the patterns of this world. But watch, listen. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we are all called to the process of transformation by the renewing of our minds. And how do you renew your mind? By learning. That's how you renew your mind. You learn. So if you're not learning, you ain't growing and you ain't living and you're missing out on the story. Instead of living in harmony with God's story, you are like a rat on one of those spinning wheels. God's designed you for something special and you're just going, and God does not want that for you or I. Now, if you stop here, you learn and learn and learn and learn and learn, and that's all you do, guess what you become? You ready? You become puffed up. That's what the Bible says. A beautiful word. I love it. It just sounds cool. You know, puffed up. It doesn't sound like a pretty thing. And you know what? Let me just share with you from my heart, okay? We have plenty of puffed up Christians. We got a whole bunch of them. We got a slew of them. I could line them up across the entire state of Florida. I do not want to add to them. I do not want you to be added to them, and I don't want to be added to them. We got more puffed up Christians than we know what to do with. And it's because they learn and learn and learn, and they stop there. And if we dare do that, then all we will become is a bunch of puffed up Christians. And I, for one, wouldn't want anyone out there to be coming in here to see a bunch of puffed up Christians. So what do we do next? Well, we don't stop with learning. We take the next step. Once we've learned it, we've discovered our story, we have to live it. You learn it, then you got to live it. And living your story is the process of choosing your story, okay? So you learn it, that's the discovering your story. You live it, that's choosing your story. You choose what you've discovered. You don't just discover it, you choose it. It is a matter of will. And you put it into practice. If you are not living what you learn, then you are wasting time. You're just spinning the wheels. And you're missing out on God's intention for humanity, and more specifically, his intention for you. So, are we called to live the story that we learn? If you're here and you're a Christ follower and you say, I love Christ, I want to follow him, are you called to live it? Well, by all means you are. If we take a look here and we go to the book of James, love James, he doesn't beat around the bush much. James chapter 1, listen to this. In verse 22, you can just listen. James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word. And so, deceive yourself. Isn't that beautiful? You come here and you listen to the word and you learn the word, but you stop there, then you are deceiving yourself. But he says this, do what it says. I mean, it couldn't be more simple. My 1.5-year-old can get this. Don't just listen, do what it says. Listen to this. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. I mean, it's almost insane. You're like, who would do that? Who would go and look at their face, look at all the stuff everywhere, hair over here and drool coming out the side of the mouth and go, oh, that's cool, and head back into work? No, I mean, we go and look in the mirror so we can fix stuff. And he says, that's what a man would be like. But then he says this, listen to this. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Whew. If we take what we learn and we put it into practice, we live it, then the Bible says we will be blessed. Now, all of you guys sitting out there like me, you take the word blessed like we always do and you translate it into your own little box. And let me tell you, whatever box you just put the word blessed into, you're probably wrong. because it's the same thing I do. I put it into a box immediately. Blessed, I'm going to be blessed. Oh, well, finally, my bank account will be filling up again because it's been depleting really fast. God, I'll do whatever you want. Just bless me. Or maybe you're going, oh, finally, those relationships in my life will all be fixed. That's nice. Or you'll be disease-free the rest of your life. Oh, that's fun. Oh, blessing comes in many forms, and I'm going to be blessed. Let me tell you something about blessing. Blessing does come in many forms, and all of those things can be incorporated into what God would consider to be blessed. But I'll tell you what God brings into our lives when we take what we learn and we put it into practice, and he says, when you look into the perfect law that brings freedom, you will be blessed. There is a blessing that comes when you are able to live a life that transcends circumstance. You have no idea how freeing it is when circumstances stop mattering. Because most of humanity live circumstance to circumstance. Your misery and your joy are based purely on circumstance. And that is not freedom because you cannot control your circumstances. So you are like a feather in the wind blown by circumstance. But when you get to the place where circumstance are underneath you and you transcend them and you live like Paul said in Philippians, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether rich or poor, well-fed or hungry, in prison or free, does that sound like boxes we put blessings into? Yes, it does. And he says, it doesn't matter which box you're in. I have learned to be content. Boy, you want to talk about freedom. That is freedom. And God says, when you take what you learn from me and you put it into practice, it will bring freedom. And freedom comes with blessing because you will live a life that will blow your mind. So great. We learn. And then we live. That's awesome. So we stop here, right? You know what with stopping here happens? It becomes about me, 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 me. I'm learning and I'm living and I'm learning and I'm living. So I get to discover my story and I get to choose my story. But is that what God intended you and me for? It doesn't stop here. See, God wants us to take what we learn and to live it. But then he wants to take what we're living and he wants to use it in our lives so that we can lead with it. We got to lead, folks. You got to learn, you got to live, you got to lead. Now, half of you in the room, when I said the word lead, that's when you took your pen, removed it from the sign-up sheet, and said, I ain't signing up for this. Because you see, I don't lead. I don't do it. I don't speak in front of groups. I don't pray in public. I don't like leading people. I'm just kind of the quiet type. Renaud, I'm glad the story's playing out this way, but my part of the story is not the leading part. Let me share something with you. In some way, you are correct. There are some of us designed to get up on stages and talk way more than we should so that people get completely irritated, like myself, for instance. We are designed for these kinds of things, and we love it, and we thrive on it, and we lead up here, and this is how we are built and wired. And there are some of us that are not built and wired for this. But this, if you put this into the leadership box, you've missed the entire point on leadership. Leading is whenever you are investing in somebody else. The second you invest in somebody else, you are leading them. Ever taught your son or daughter how to do something at home, cook or build something? Then you have been leading them. Have you ever stood with another person and shared something in their life that has allowed them to walk into something, some kind of enlightenment they didn't have? Well, then you were leading that person at the time. Whoa, some of you never even knew you were leaders. That's incredible. God wants us to learn, then he wants us to live, then he wants us to lead. What does leading look like practically? Well, it translates into three basic steps in my mind for us to be able to lead another person. The first step is enlightenment. It is your job to enlighten another person. That is enlightenment. Then you've got encouragement. You enlighten them, then you encourage them, and then you exhort them. Now you go, whoa, those are three really cool words. What do they mean? Well, it's really simple. Enlightenment means to bring light into a situation. It is telling someone something they did not know so that they now know it. It is helping someone see something that they did not see before. It is enlightening them. So whenever you are bringing new perspective to something someone knew or giving them something completely new, you are teaching them, you are enlightening them. What does encouraging mean? It means to give courage, to bring courage. See, this one's to bring light, this one's to bring courage. When you've shown someone something, usually it scares them half to death. whoa, I'm supposed to do that? Never, I can't do it. And then you come alongside them and they go, yes, you can. You're ready for this. I can see it in your eyes. I mean, you're built for this. You're the man. You can do it. Woo! And then you look at them and you say, I've done it. And let me tell you, I was just as scared as you, but I jumped in and I did it. And look at me now. And they go, really? And you go, really? God's equipped you for this. And suddenly that person starts going, maybe I can do it. And you go, yes, you can. Maybe. Yes. Yes. I think I can. I know you can. I think. And then they suddenly are encouraged. If you want to lead, enlighten someone, then encourage them. And once you've encouraged them, you exhort them. You know what exhorting is? I define it this way. It is the gentle shove. That's exhorting. And exhorting simply translates into this. Once someone has learned something, you've enlightened them, and they've gained the courage to put it into practice, so now they're living it, it is your job to quietly remind them, keep doing it. You don't stop. Once you put something into practice, you keep living it. And if you stop living it, I'll be right there to gently shove you back into living it. I love you. Whoo! Keep doing it. I'm exhorting you. If you are enlightening, encouraging, and exhorting someone, you are leading them. So we are called as Christians, we are called into the life of leadership to lead people. You doubt me? Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. I'm trying to pick scriptures here that you guys will recognize. Matthew chapter 28 in verse 18, listen to what Jesus says. He's about to leave the planet and he says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You recognize this at all? It's kind of coming to you, isn't it? Great something or other. Commission, that's it. Yep. Look at this. Verse 20. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. This is the Great Commission. Who is this given to? Anybody out there? Who's this given to? It's not a trick question. The church. That's it. And who is the church? You ready for this? Take a deep breath. It's coming. You are! You are the church! So you are called by God to go and make disciples, teaching them to put into practice, to obey everything God has commanded. Whoa! You're called into leadership. You are called to learn what God has commanded so that you can live what He's commanded, so you can lead others into learning what He's commanded, so they can live what He's commanded, so they can lead others into learning what He's commanded, so they can live what He's commanded. And if we start doing that here, do you know where that ends? It ends in a story that will blow our minds again. How many of you guys play sport? Anybody play tennis or golf or basically anything where you hit a ball? Anybody raise your hand if you've ever hit a ball with anything? Baseball, whatever. Okay, look at that, a few of you. That's nice. You people, really, you can raise your hands. I'm not going to point out to you and say, stand up, tell us about how you hit that ball. Not going to happen, okay? So here's the deal. You probably know this term then. Have you ever heard the term sweet spot? Well, if you've never heard that term, let me tell you what a sweet spot is, okay? It is that moment in a game, I'm going to use golf for right now, where you're standing there, you're nervous because you know you can't really play, and you see that ball, and every time you hit the ball, that vibration shoots up that club into your arm, and it shakes you a little bit, and half the time as you swing back, it dislocates your shoulder. So you're already nervous. Three people are watching you, and they all can play golf really well. And so you're going, come on, I can do this. And you swing back, and you swing through, and you go, whoosh, I think I missed the ball. But all you heard was this little boing. No vibrations, no ripping of the shoulder. And as you open your eyes, you see this little white dot speeding at thousands of miles per hour through the air. And the three guys have all dropped their clubs and their mouths have dropped. And you go, did I just do that? That is the sweet spot. It is when a club or a racket, when the ball connects with that club or racket in the place in the middle of that club where all of the energy comes together and that energy gets transferred into the ball and it sends that ball moving without much of your personal energy being expelled, that is the sweet spot. It is the maximum amount of speed in the ball with the maximum amount of accuracy for the least amount of energy expelled. The opposite of the sweet spot is the maximum amount of energy with the least amount of speed and the least amount of accuracy. That's when you go, and the ball goes, boom, and you go, and everything in you hurts. You know where God wants you to live? He wants you to live in your sweet spot. And the problem with us is, so many of us, we live in the opposite of our sweet spot. We're hitting things left and right. We're pursuing everything in life we can. We're smacking at challenges and stuff. And we're tired and we feel completely lost because the human being was designed to feel loved and to feel significant, the two most important things for us. And all we do is we feel like a rat in a cage running in a circle. And God goes, I designed you for so much more than this. You want to discover your sweet spot? Let me tell you what this process of learning, living, and leading will lead you to as you plug yourself into that process. It will teach you that you are designed in a very unique way. That is who you are. And that you are placed in a very specific place. That's where you are. And you are designed who you are and placed where you are so that you can bring glory to God. That's what you do. And when you start realizing, because you're learning, living, and leading, that your unique design in the unique place God has placed you is to bring glory to Him, that will answer the question on why you are. Who you are and where you are and what you do answers why you are. You exist, according to Scripture, to bring glory to God through who you uniquely are in the place you have been uniquely placed. Your everyday life with your unique shape brings glory to God. That is the sweet spot. And you discover that sweet spot as you learn about what God has given us, universal, general, and specific principles. You place them into your life by choosing your story and living them. And you start leading others, experiencing your story. And when you're doing that, you wake up one morning and you go, I was uniquely designed and placed in my everyday life so I could bring glory to my God. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? We dealt with it a few weeks ago. It says that we are God's workmanship. Remember what the word for workmanship was in the Greek? It was poema. And you remember what other word we got from poema? It was the word poem. You are God's poem. And what does a poem do? When somebody writes a poem, that poem brings revelation to the Creator and it brings glory to the Creator. The poem reveals something about the writer and it brings glory to the writer if it's a good poem. And we have been designed uniquely, each of us, as a specific poem placed in a unique situation, your everyday life, so that our story would bring revelation and glory to the Creator. The least amount of energy expelled for the greatest amount of joy. It's the sweet spot. Here at Mosaic Church, we have spent the last few months charting the course to create a journey for you where you can plug into learning, living, and leading. It's not a 1, 2, 3. It's not a mountain climb. When you get to learning, when you get to leading, it doesn't mean you stop learning. You have to constantly be learning, constantly be living, and then constantly be leading. Everything you learn, that's the discovery of your story. You choose, that's the living, and then you lead with it. That's the teaching, the experiencing of your story. And here at Mosaic Church, come the fall, which is in like 2 or 3 weeks, we are going to bring to you the invitation of jumping into this journey with us. I don't know where exactly you'll jump in. Some will jump in here and here. Some will jump in here and here and a little bit of that. Some will jump in here and here and then later on jump in here. But you're going to be able to jump into the story. And in this story, as it unfolds, you will discover who you are and why God designed you the way He did. And then you'll get up and go, I get it. And in your everyday life, you will be exactly who you're supposed to be. And in so doing, you will bring glory to God. And you'll wake up in the morning one day and say, breathe deeply. I'm living in my sweet spot. That is what my prayer and hope is for you and it is what my prayer and hope is for me. And I pray that we will be a place that will help you on that journey. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you have designed us uniquely with a specific plan and purpose. And God, I just want to tell you that it bums me out when I choose to pursue my own stuff and my own things, and I choose to ignore your story, and in so doing, find myself running in circles. God, would you inspire me and inspire us to step into the learning process so that we can start choosing what we learn and start living the way you call us to live, so that our story would start harmonizing with your story. And as that happens, God, may our lives become an influence into others as we lead them, as we bring to them enlightenment, and we encourage them and we exhort them so that they will be learning and then living. And may they become people that are leading. And God, may we see this circle start and never stop. May we become a church, a people that are known for our love for one another and the significance we have in learning, living, and leading. Take us down that path so that we can live life in high definition, so we can live at our optimal levels, right in our sweet spot, just as you designed us to live. We love you, Jesus.